Well, if you would like to follow the scripture reading, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. And because you haven't been standing for a little while, we will stand to read all of this chapter together. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1, and we're reading all of the 14 verses, all of the chapter together. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1, and if you would care to, if you are able, that is, then would you please stand for the reading of God's word. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1. And here's what God's word says to us this evening. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall feel, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, and even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I announced to you this morning that I was going to speak on the subject of the fear of God, or fearing God. I'm sure you'll agree with me that we live in a desperate and a despicable world. Every morning we waken, to some other tragedy or trauma or bad news. Some despicable act or some despicable action. And our world is living up to the word which was spoken and written in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5. We live in a perverse and a crooked generation. When we waken to some tragedy or trauma of another. It'll either be children murdering children, or sick men preying on children. Morality slipping even further into the mire and shame of indecency. The world of politics and economics rocked again by yet another scandal of mammoth proportions. The world of entertainment will yet again have played a leading part in yet another degrading practice of debauchery. To explain the state of society today, the experts go through all sorts of reasons for it. They will blame the government, they'll blame education, they'll blame deprivation, policing, housing, overcrowding. But when it comes down to it, the main problem is lack of the fear of God. It is my understanding that the fear of God would hold many back from doing a lot of things that they normally do. The fear of health problems will, for fear of health problems, some will watch their diet. For fear of money problems, some will watch their spending. For fear of slipping, some will watch their step. And so when it comes to the things of God, for fear of God, some will watch how they live their lives. And that's true. The Word of God tells us that the reason the world is in the state that it's in is because man does not now fear God. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, here's what it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what it says. And so they followed every whim and every desire and every fashion that they desired in their hearts in the Romans, in the book of Romans, Paul says, because they had no fear of God before their eyes. You'll find in Psalm number 2 a very interesting few verses. It says in Psalm number 2, verses 1 to 3, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Those are interesting verses. But literally, that last verse that I read with you there in verse 13, verse 3 says, let us break their chains of restraint and free ourselves from the slavery to the fear of God. In other words, society has cast aside any fear of God because they feel that God is a spoiled sport. They feel that God is spoiling their lives, that there's much more entertainment to be had if they didn't entertain the idea that we are to fear God. God knows there's a hankering in the heart of every human being to stray away from the paths of righteousness and godliness and holiness. And so within the heart of man is that desire, and God knows that. And God challenges and commands us to fear him first and foremost. Man sees the fear of God as obstructive, as obtrusive, as a hankering after that which is legalistic. Man sees the fear of the Lord as obstructive, and whenever it is constructive, protective, and creative. And often we hear some say that the fear of the Lord is legalism, fanaticism, emotionalism, and traditionalism. But as a teacher in a classroom, is that legalism? A teacher in a classroom, is that fanaticism? Is it traditionalism? I'd say it's necessary. You take a teacher out of a classroom for 5 minutes and you'll see what happens. You put God out of the minds of men and women and see what happens. And we'll see a society that we now live in today. The Bible's full of the call of the fear of God. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 1 and 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 10 and verse 27, it says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. In Isaiah 33 and 6, it says, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. In Proverbs 14 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. In Proverbs 15 and verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So whenever we see God's word, it has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord. It is wisdom, it's knowledge, it's long life, it's a treasure, it's a fountain of life, and it is instruction. So with all this in mind then, what is the fear of the Lord? How does it look like? How does it play out in my life? How does it work out in everyday practice? What is the fear of the Lord? And that's what I want to look at today for a few moments. So let us first of all define what it means by the fear of the Lord. Solomon tells us that the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. But that can be confusing, can't it, when we don't understand what the fear of the Lord is? Can I say that there are two applications, two understandings of the fear of the Lord? There is those who are unsaved, and they certainly have the need to fear the Lord. And there are those who are God's people, and they too are commanded to fear the Lord. Well, let me tell you how it applies to those that are unsaved. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. First of all, and we'll see what it says there. And this is the application of fearing the Lord to those that are not converted. I trust that you are converted. I trust that you do know the Lord. And this message is not meant to be a scaremongering to you either. It is meant for instruction to understand what it is to fear the Lord. But if you're unsaved, then listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The word there for fear is phobio, from which we get the word which is phobia. And if you know anybody that has a phobia, they're always terrified of something. It could be spiders. My daughter-in-law is terrified of spiders. If you want to terrorize my daughter-in-law, just show her a plastic spider and she'll run for miles. And then there's some and they're terrified of heights. And they go into all kinds of frozen kind of body stance because they're afraid of heights. There are some and they're afraid of enclosed spaces. And they hate being in anywhere where they can't at least find a way of escape. There are all kinds of people with all kinds of phobias. If you know anyone with a phobia, you know that they're always terrified that they'll be in that situation. And that's what God says. Be terrified. Be terrorized with the idea that you could be destroyed in hell. And I used to think that the one that could destroy me in hell was the devil. Until God and his word opened up my eyes. You see, God is Lord of heaven and hell. He says, don't worry about those that can hurt your body. Don't fear those that can terminate your physical life. But be terrified of the one who will bring judgment and justice on your soul in eternity. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So as an unsaved person, live with the same kind of phobia, that constant terror and alarm that a person has from heights. I have a wee bit of that. That a person has from enclosed spaces, and I've got a wee bit of that. That a person has from spiders. I haven't got so much of that. As a person has from darkness, and I think I've got a wee bit of that. As a person has from getting their hands dirty. And there's many people like that. So if you're unsaved, have the same phobia, the same terror, the same fear, the same alarm as those who are afraid of enclosed spaces. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What was he saying there? Well, Paul was saying, knowing what it is to fall into the hands of the living God, we are persuaded to try and reach as many as we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they may escape the awful judgment to come and be born again of God's Spirit and be part of God's family. But surely, that couldn't be the kind of fear that Solomon is speaking about. Well, it's not. You see, Solomon is not advocating that we live in terror and in dread and in alarm and have a phobia towards our God. You see, if that were the case, how demented God's people would be. I mean, even more importantly, how perverted God would be presented to us. How he would be viewed. If that's the kind of fear that we're to have of God, that we are always in some kind of alarm and terror in case God catches us out. That's not the kind of fear. My God's not a terrorist. My God's not a dictator. My God is not some kind of someone that we have to live in awful terror. He's not a menace. He's not a torturer of men. No, instead, he's a lover of men. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. So to understand then the kind of fear that Solomon is talking about, then we need to understand the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word that Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is the Hebrew word yara, which means to stand in awe of, to be overawed, to have that kind of reverential fear and respect for Almighty God, to honor and respect, to cause astonishment to be present in the heart, to inspire reverence. That makes it different, doesn't it? That's not standing in terror and fear in case you'll get a divine clout across the ear. That is not treating God as a terrorist. That's seeing God in his wonder and his splendor and his majesty. And it's inspiring this kind of reverential awe and fear for God. Instead of being a negative thing, it's a creative thing. Rather than spend our days cringing and crouching for fear of the Lord, we're to bow in awe and respect and wonder at our great God. It is to hold him in honor, and in glory and in wonder in our hearts. It is not to become familiar with him, nor it is to be ignorant of him. He is not our buddy or pal or one of the lads. Nor is he the local terrorist, dictator, bully, or bad guy. He is majesty. He is Lord. He is creator. He is sovereign. He is king of kings. He is majesty. He is master. He is maker. He is shepherd. He is bishop. He is holy one. He is provider. He is great. That's my God. It's interesting when you read the different reactions in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of individuals who came into contact with our God. Here's what Job said in Job 42 in verses 2, 5, and 6. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, here was his reaction. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Or what about John on the island of Patmos? In the Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. So it's not the kind of fear that we're to terrorize from. It's not the kind of dictator kind of attitude of our God. It's the fear that is of kind of respect and in awe and wonder for who our God is. That's the fear. So that's the fear of God defined. I want you then to look at it as in our second thought, and that is the fear of the Lord demonstrated. How does that work out? See, Solomon goes on to tell us this fear is demonstrated and is to be demonstrated in our lives. Simply put, we are to demonstrate it by the way we live. It's the whole duty of man. Here's what Proverbs 14 and verse 26 says. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The writer also said in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and to hate pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth or the loosed mouth do I hate. You see, there will be a confidence in him daily following him, and in that heart who's following after him, his reverential awe and fear, there'll be a hatred for pride, arrogance, loose tongues about the things of God. In actual fact, It is a life that is lived to please God, a life that honors God in conversation, in communication, in consultation, and in conduct, in business, in friendships, and relationships. In every sphere of life, someone who's living life in the fear of God will always watch what they say, watch what they do, watch what they think, watch what they're involved in, watch what they are enacting in. Because the fear of God controls almost, it defines, it directs our lives, and it directs us away from sin and onto the path of righteousness and holiness. It takes him into consideration, his love for us, his will for us, his ways for us. And it brings to us and to our attention the thought that he can be insulted, dishonored, offended, and yes, he can be hurt. It is to live life knowing God hates sin in all its forms and in all its fashions. Here's what Proverbs 14 and 2 says. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Proverbs 3 and 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. We demonstrate our fear of the Lord by staying away from sin, by avoiding that which is questionable, and by seeking to bring honor to his name. Not only do we demonstrate our fear of the Lord by what we don't do, but more importantly, we demonstrate our fear of the Lord by what we do do. Because following the Lord isn't all negative. The negative thing is what we don't do. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't curse, and I don't go with bad women. Well, what's the positive thing? The positive thing is care for the dying, showing mercy and grace and love. The positive thing is seeking to exalt him by living a productive, creative, demonstrative life in honor and in glory to him. I don't want to let my Lord down. So I want to live a life that pleases him. That's the life that fears him, demonstrated in the believer. So the fear of the Lord isn't something that we cringe and cower for fear of. The fear of the Lord is a respect for his awesomeness and his majesty and his wonder and his splendor. And we're overawed, and it influences my life to the point where my life is affected by the fear of the Lord. Not because I'm afraid of getting a slap across the ear, but because I want to live to please him. You get the point, do you? The fear of the Lord defined. The fear of the Lord demonstrated. Here's what Paul said. Having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So what is it? What is this proactive, this demonstrative life of fearing the Lord? It's truthfulness. It's honesty. It's holiness. It's humility. It's uprightness. It's care. It's compassion. These are all ways by which the fear of the Lord is demonstrated in our lives. The fear of the Lord defined. There are two sides, aren't there? The fear of the unsaved. Have a phobia. Be terrorized. Be terrified. Because there's none that will escape the anger of a God who already has exerted his anger on his own son in the middle tree. And because men reject him, By the way, that's why Israel suffers so much today, because they rejected him. But one day their Messiah will come and they will acknowledge him. And there is a day for Israel coming again. Don't you be misled or misunderstand. And by the way, I believe and I still support Israel. I don't support the war. I don't support the suffering of innocents. I don't support any of that. But in war, it's innocent people die. But we are to pray for the peace of Israel, aren't we? A lot of God's people seem to be confused about that. I don't like the war. I don't like what's happening. But neither do I like the attacks on God's people either. The fear of the Lord demonstrated. Let us demonstrate our fear by love, care, compassion. Notice then the fear of the Lord demanded. Solomon said, this isn't something that we can choose. He didn't say this is something that we can opt out of. No, he said this is the whole duty of man. And that brings it into a whole other realm, doesn't it? Solomon insists that fearing the Lord is our duty. It is demanded. You see, Solomon knows that when this is the attitude of your life, everything else will fall into place. Isn't it interesting that chapter 12 comes after chapter 11, isn't it? You've heard me say that before, haven't you? And actually, and chapter 11 comes after chapter 10. And it's interesting that if you go through all the chapters of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has made it in business. Solomon has made it in intellect. He has made it in gardening. Solomon has made it in farming. Solomon has made it in warfare. Solomon has spent his life chasing after women. Solomon has made everything, done everything, been there, did that, worn the t-shirt. And when he gets to the end of his life, he says, none of these things brought comfort. None of these things brought health. None of these things brought anything of any spiritual value. He says, in fact, it's all been a waste of time. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He says, I've come to the whole conclusion then, if I had have wanted to live a productive, successful life, the only thing that was required of me was to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the treasure. The fear of the Lord is health. The fear of the Lord is longness of life. The fear of the Lord demanded. Can I suggest to you that the fear of the Lord is the key and the necessity to a happy, contented, decent, honest, humble, satisfied, successful, confident life? It's the sort of life that pleases the Lord. You see, whenever we live in the fear of the Lord, get this, especially you young folk who are going to go out into the big bad world, and that's what it is. And if you don't go out with a desire to surrender and submit yourself to the Lord, then I want to tell you the world has many pitfalls for you. So I want you to listen. You see, it will rule out immorality. It'll rule out loose living. It'll rule out impurity. It'll rule out indifference. It will rule out pride. And all the ills that rob the soul from the very life of God. Because if we do not have the fear of God, then the devil has plenty of traps and plenty of plans for every young person to trip over and stumble into some old pit of shame and misery and failure. The fear of the Lord is protective. I don't know about you, but it is the blessing of the Lord that I need. It is the blessing of the Lord I desire. And it is the constant, continuous flow of the Spirit in me and working through me that I need. It is the ever-present assurance of His hand upon me in everything I do, every choice I make, every preference I have, every challenge I face, every obstacle I encounter. The fear of God will keep me from doing my own thing and going my own way. Won't it? You see, the fear of God is not me being afraid of what God will do to me. It is in fact what I will miss from God by His not working through me. You know, whenever we were bringing up our children, and I had three grandchildren, they had a sleepover the other night. They wanted a midnight feast at 12 o'clock, but we got them to bed for 9 and they were sleeping by 9:05, so that was the midnight feast cancelled. We have more patience with our grandchildren than we used to have of our own. Did you know that? Young parents, us through. I'm sure every grandparent will say the same. They have more patience, haven't you? Not true. We didn't let our own children away with anything, but we let our grandchildren away with blue murder. Not true. I think we get soft in the head when we get old. I have never threatened any of my grandchildren. That's true, Esther? Never. She says no, folks. But what do I tell you? See, with my children, if you fall down in that tree and break your neck, I'll break your neck. Not true. I mean, if you run across that road, I'll kill you. I mean, we've often threatened the heavy hand, the parental heavy hand on our children. Not true. That's not how the child of God ought to react towards the fear of God. That's not what God is saying. I'm not afraid of God laying His hand upon me. I'm afraid of God taking His hand off me. I'm more afraid of what I lose rather than how I bruise. That's the fear of the Lord. I want my life to be a blessing. I don't want to miss out anything that God has for me. And I'm sure you're the same. The fear of the Lord in your life will carefully guide you to the place of blessing for you. It will save you from pitfalls and bring you to rich blessings that are beyond your imagination. So I'm not afraid of His hand upon me. I'm afraid of Him taking His hand off me. Listen, if Samson had had more fear of the Lord, he would have finished better. If David had had more fear of the Lord, he wouldn't have lost a child. If Saul had had more fear of the Lord, he wouldn't have had such a miserable end either. And if Achan had feared the Lord, his family wouldn't have suffered either. In all of those lives, they had the guidance of God in how they should live. Yet they treated God as irrelevant and unnecessary. And they guided their own lives to the place of misery. If all of these had listened, there would have been a lot less heartache. Paul says, in order to maintain and retain the fear of the Lord and to live to please Him, here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. I keep my body and bring it into subjection. I'm going to let you into a wee secret. Better not. You'll plague me for the rest of my life. I love those wee, what are they? Not gravy rolls. Those, the donuts. But I like the long ones. You know, the long ones. And I like them with about 2.5 inches of cream. And I love strawberry, jam, whatever. And I loved it. See, when you take the first bite and the cream's running down this side and the strawberries run down, it's lovely, isn't it? But the only thing that I find about them is they're not good for my health. And you see, the problem is that whenever you go into Tesco's or some of these supermarkets, they don't sell them singly. Did you notice that? There has to be a half a dozen of them. Not true. Now, I'll tell you where you can get, and you can buy two of them. But the fact is, the problem with the two of them is they're as big as the 6 small ones. And you see, whatever you buy, say, and you know they're not as nice the next day. Sure they're not. No, the dog likes them the next day. So rather than let them go stale, what do? Waste not. That's true. So you have to gobble them all up, but make sure the husband or the wife doesn't catch you. Well, if you fear your health problems, your heart condition, your whatever it is, you will pull your body into subjection. I want to do that. I want to get that. I want to have that. I want to say that. I want to think that. I want to go there. I want to go here. But I bring my body into subjection in case that I might hurt my Heavenly Father and miss His blessing. And here's what He said. Now, I think people don't understand exactly what He said. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Or in other words, in case I myself will lose the blessing. I said to Esther last night, and I've said it to a few Christians over the weekend, I am concerned now for the standard of Christianity that is raising up. I am. I really am. And I said to a number of Christians, we went to a missionary event yesterday afternoon, and I said to a number of folks there, there is hardly, scarcely any difference between Christians today and the world. You can't tell the difference. Now, I'm not advocating legalism here. Now, I know about the grace of God. I enjoy the grace of God, and I enjoy a good time as well. But there are just some things that our people are entering into and involved in the name of Christianity and proclaiming to be Christians, when I don't think it's Christian at all. And I can't help but think, is there something of a symptom of the lack of the fear of God in the hearts and in the lives of God's own people? Paul said, I bring myself and my body into subjection. I really want to have that donut. I really want to have that thing. But I don't want God's hand off my life. And so I'm going to deny myself that He might be exalted through me. The fear of the Lord. I'll finish with a wee story that I've probably told many times in the church before, a young girl. And it was coming up to the time of the church, the school social. And it wasn't going to a very pleasant and a very godly place. But she was faced with the challenge of going to the school social, whatever it was, formal. And all the way leading up to the particular day that this formal was to take place, I'm not going. Finally, the pressure came on upon the young person, the young woman. And they said, you're afraid of your daddy hurting you. That's why you're not going to the formal. She says, no, I'm not afraid of my daddy hurting me. I'm afraid of hurting my daddy. That's different. The fear of the Lord is living with such a love in your heart for God that you're willing to deny yourself so that He might be exalted. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we come to the conclusion of this message, Lord, with those scattered thoughts of fearing God, Lord, thank You that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord results in extended life. The fear of the Lord is a treasure. The fear of the Lord is righteousness, holiness of life. We ask, Lord, that You'll open our eyes to what it is, what it means to live with the everyday knowledge of a holy God who watches over us not to catch us out, but watches over a life in the desire and in the hopes that that life will please Him. Lord, help us to please You. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.